hopefully this morning, if you were here, by Ian, and he was looking in Isaiah 53, and some of you will know that, and I'm sure he explained that this is a prophecy about this one to come in the future. It was written, I think, something like 500 or 600 years before Jesus. Someone might correct me on that, but something in that region. So many years before Jesus, and we know in hindsight now, because we've got the whole word of God before us, that that's what Isaiah was talking about. But we heard about this prophecy about what was going to happen. But now I want us to look at the same kind of thing, but from through the account of the actual event of Jesus riding down in towards Jerusalem towards his certain death. And I'm very conscious that we're sitting here in the 21st century and it's different to the way that it was then. But what I want us to try and do, and if you can, just to put yourself in the place of the different characters in the story and imagine how they felt. Because actually, we know an awful lot, and it's very easy for us to say things like, Jesus is God. But yes, he is. But for the guys at the time to say that, and for Jesus to say that about himself and to do things that made him look like God and to claim that he was something like God or God's son even, would have been quite an amazing thing. And actually, some of the things that Jesus did got him killed. And I'm sure that this had something to do with it, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which did not please the Pharisees one little bit. They weren't very pleased with him at all, because if you were to read the little bit coming up before chapter 12, we find Jesus in a very significant part of his ministry towards the end. And we're at the bit just before we eat the chocolate on Easter Sunday. We're entering the last week of Jesus' life. So before you unwrap your Easter eggs, let's have a little look at what he did the week before on Palm Sunday. And it's become such a well-known phrase, isn't it, Palm Sunday? And we just know that people got palm leaves and they waved them, or one of the other Gospels says they threw them on the ground, and then somebody else had a cloak that they put down. And we know the story very well, but we don't often know the significance of it. But actually, what happened on Palm Sunday is very, very significant. And a lot of things were being said between the lines by the things that people said and the things that Jesus did, which are very, very significant, and I think might have had quite a big part in him being crucified almost a week later. Imagine how Jesus must have felt knowing what was going to happen to him. Imagine knowing you were going to get crucified. It's so easy to say, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus got crucified. But imagine how he must have felt. He must have been absolutely terrified. And we know he was terrified because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood, didn't he, in his anguish. And who wouldn't? After all, he was fully human too. But this is a very, very purposeful story. It's a true story of Jesus going down to his certain death in Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that his game was up. He'd done too many things to wind up the authorities. We're talking about a very, very difficult political situation. We're not talking about David Cameron and Ed Miliband squabbling over nothing. We're talking about a very, very important and significant political situation. And Jesus is slap bang in the middle of it, and they do not like him because there's the Romans occupying the area, and then there's the sort of the Jewish leaders who have to do what the Romans say, and they don't like it, and they don't like anybody upsetting the status quo. And Jesus certainly has come in and upset the status quo, because he's going around saying things and doing things that he shouldn't, because it's blasphemous, because he's saying that and acting like he's the Son of God. And he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And I think this is the thing that has really wound up these Pharisees. And in fact, I think they've actually gone so far as to try and plot to kill Lazarus too, because they don't like the fact that he's walking around and everybody's going mad, saying, oh, this is Lazarus, the guy that Jesus raised. And so that's the context of the story. And just before we get to this next day, at the start of verse 12 of chapter 12, the next day, the day before, Jesus had been at a meal in Martha's house, and Martha had been there, and Lazarus was there too, this guy that Jesus had raised. I know it's easy to read, but yeah, Lazarus, the guy raised from the dead, was there. And this lady called Mary got very expensive perfume, and she wiped it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And you might be familiar with that story. And we know it, but actually that is a very significant thing that happened there. Again, did not go down too well with the authorities, because what she was doing was symbolically, whether she knew it or not, preparing Jesus for his burial. Because in those days, they used to prepare bodies for burial once they had died. But in Jesus' case, he hadn't yet died. But because of her faith in him, she was, without possibly knowing it, preparing his body for burial, because she had faith. Because she knew that he was the Messiah, and that he was the suffering servant, and that he was to come and die in a few days' time. So they've had this meal in this house, and this thing has happened. And the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and this crowd that have come for the great feast. What's this great feast? Well, this great feast is the Passover. They were coming for the Passover. The Passover is still celebrated today. This was something that Jesus celebrated himself as a Jewish man. And so there was this big, big crowd coming to see this popular guy, Jesus. And he was on his way down to Jerusalem. And so we get to verse 13, if you want to have a look at it. And we see what the crowds do. The first reaction we see towards Jesus in this story. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Well, what's this all this about palm branches? What's the significance of this? I just thought it'd be interesting for you to know that actually what the people were doing were reenacting something called the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll explain what that is. We don't celebrate it anymore as Christians, because we live now in this New Testament era after we know that Jesus is raised from the dead. Therefore, we know that he is a saviour and that we go to God through him. And so we don't do these festivals and feasts as Christians anymore. But in those days, they had this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a seven-day festival in which the people would make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. Part of that temple is still there, incidentally. And they would go have this festival at the temple. And what it was supposed to reenact was the Exodus from Egypt that the nation of Israel had been through. And the palm leaves, significantly, were to demonstrate a fragile thing which was like the nation of Israel itself, which God had looked after. And that's what the palm leaves represented. And the waving of these palm leaves, this is the important bit, the waving of these palm leaves in front of somebody was a real big sign of honor. It was a real big sign of honor. Somebody has called it a spontaneous gesture of religious exuberance. You have to say that in a posh voice. A spontaneous gesture of religious exuberance. And so the people were reenacting the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus was coming down the hill towards Jerusalem. And they shouted, "Hosanna!" How many times on a Sunday do we sing the word Hosanna? Who knows what it means? Let's make it interactive. Anybody? Someone whispered something. Yes, save us. Hosanna, if you didn't know, means save us. And there's a picture of some people there with some palm branches. If we could go back there, Nick. Some people there, just modern day, they still do this thing. They go to the part of the temple there with their palm branches. That's just an example. But the people in the story in John were shouting Hosanna, which means save us. And then I said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Imagine how annoyed the authorities were when they heard the people shouting at Jesus, "Save us." What can he do? They knew what he could do. That's what wound them up. And they were shouting, "Save us." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And this is one of the psalms. This is actually Psalm 118 they were quoting here. This is one of the psalms that they chanted on the way down the hill towards Jerusalem. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success, it says in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. You see the words that I've highlighted there. O Lord, they were saying something very special about this man, Jesus. What they were doing was taking their old style worship from the Old Testament days, which they knew as their scriptures, and they were applying it to this man, Jesus. And everybody knows, and especially the religious leaders, the Pharisees at the time, knew that there was only one God, and he was Yahweh. And so for anybody to be given this kind of praise by the crowds would have been a very, very difficult thing to take. And so the crowds praised him. And so seeing all of this commotion going on, Jesus, verse 14, found a young donkey and sat upon it. Seems like a strange thing to do, doesn't it? Why go and sit on a donkey? Why don't you just walk down the hill? But he found a young donkey and he knew exactly why he was going to go and sit on this donkey. As it is written, says John in verse 15, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So what's all this about daughter of Zion? And what's that? Well, this is John speaking here, and John is quoting something from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And I'm going to read that verse because it's quite important for us to know. It says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. And these phrases, daughter of Zion and daughter of Jerusalem, it's like a personification of the city of Jerusalem. And so the people would have taken this to their heart. So rejoice greatly, Jerusalem. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So why does John put this in the middle of his story here in John 12? He does this to illustrate who Jesus is to the people. What John is saying and what the people are saying in the story is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Don't forget to put yourself in their position. They didn't know what we know now. So for them, they were in this political situation where the Romans are taking over their lives. And suddenly their Messiah is appearing and they are praising him. And they are saying, you are the Messiah. And Jesus is sat on his donkey, and you wonder why. Surely it would have been better if he was this victorious Messiah to come thundering down the hill with his army in his chariot and horses. No, this would not do for Jesus, because Jesus wants to create a picture of peace and humility whilst at the same time being full of honour. And so the donkey strikes a balance between insignificance and honour. And so the crowds praised him. And Jesus got on his donkey and rode down the hill towards Jerusalem as the Messiah. And then we have the dear old disciples in verse 16. How did they react? The same way as they usually did. They misunderstood completely what was going on. At first, his disciples did not understand all this, verse 16. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. That's the things in Zechariah. That's the things in Isaiah. That's the things in Psalm 118. Only after his glorification did they understand these things. And so the disciples completely misunderstood what was going on. And it wasn't only on this occasion that they did that. They did that on a number of occasions you'll find throughout the Gospels. Now the crowd, verse 17, that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so Jesus, we wanted to emphasize here in these verses, has made a massive, massive statement by what he's done. The crowd, by what they have said and done, have made a massive, massive statement. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And more than that, there are allusions to him being the Lord among us, the Lord among them, God among them, their Savior, Hosanna. And so he'd made great waves, and the people were enthused, and the people believed, and they went out and they spread the word. And so we've had the crowds that praised, we found Jesus that obliged and was the Messiah, and we found the disciples misunderstanding, and finally the Pharisees. The Pharisees opposed him. The Pharisee says in verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. It's almost like a petulant teenager, isn't it? Just over-exaggerating a situation. You know, oh, it's just not fair. Oh, I hate you. You know, we've all heard teenagers say that sort of thing, and we've all said it ourselves maybe when we were teenagers. And it's got that same kind of petulant, throwing our hands in the air, just getting all hot under the collar with this situation. See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Well, the whole world hadn't gone after him. It was a few people in the Middle East at this point. And we see a similar exaggeration in chapter 11, verse 48. In the wake of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which really, really upset them, incidentally. They said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. You almost feel sorry for them, don't you? And then they go on to say, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And so we see that the Pharisees completely opposed him, because they hated him. Because they knew that the people were beginning to believe that Jesus' message was true, and that is that the kingdom of God was near, and that perhaps, as he was demonstrating throughout of his ministry, some of these things that the people were so zealously trying to keep, like the law and the different regulations that they were following, quite rightly because they were Jewish, Jesus often turned them on their head and said, actually, it's not about that. He would do things on the Sabbath day, wouldn't he? When everybody knew that you weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath day. And he would do various things that really upset them, didn't he? And because they knew that people were starting to believe, they jealously were trying to oppose him, and they over-exaggerate, such was their anguish. The whole world has gone after him. Ironically, now the whole world has gone after him, but they are not to know that. And so we've had a few different reactions to this story, well-known story of Jesus on Palm Sunday, coming down the hill towards Jerusalem. Some took palm branches, shouted Hosanna at him, and praised him, and called him Messiah, called him their Savior. Some completely misunderstood what was going on, and thought that he was something that he wasn't. He was no heroic military conqueror, as they expected the Messiah to be. Some of the disciples were quite upset about the fact that he wasn't going to usurp the Romans overnight. They misunderstood. Some praised, some misunderstood. Some opposed. The Pharisees opposed him. Why did they oppose him? Because they had their own agenda and they were jealous for it. They did not like relinquishing control to this 33-year-old upstart who thought he knew more about the law than they did. Of course he did. He's a son of God. So these are the reactions in the story by the people at the time, 2,000 years ago. I'm sure you might be waiting for the obvious question. What is our reaction? I think the main question that can be asked all the way through this passage and is answered by people's reaction is, who is Jesus? Who is he? And I think this is one of the most important questions that anybody could ever ask, I suppose. As a disciple of Christ myself, I believe that the only way to God is through him. So asking ourselves this question, who is Jesus, is a very important one. And it seems that the people in this story have made up their minds one way or another. The crowd's praised. Will you praise him? Do you praise him? The crowd showed him honour. Do you show him honour? In what way do you show him honour? By the way you live? What way can you metaphorically wave your palm branch in front of him and show him who he is? The crowd's praised. The disciples misunderstood. Many people misunderstand what Jesus is all about. I know that a lot of people believe that he is a killjoy and that he comes to take away feeling good, that he comes to bring guilt, but that is a misunderstanding. Have you misunderstood who Jesus is? Are you expecting him to do something that he never said he would do? Like the disciples did with this whole, you're the Messiah, how can you possibly die attitude? Why don't you just take over the world, Jesus? Are we asking Jesus to do things that he never said he would do? Have we misunderstood who he is? Is he the great provider of all of our whims and needs and wants? And some opposed him, the Pharisees, didn't they? And they were not by any means the only people to oppose him. People have opposed him ever since. Are you somebody that opposes him? Is his message offensive to you? Well, who is Jesus? One thing that is relevant to both the people in this story, in the Bible, and to us, is that in a week's time, well, coming up on Friday, Jesus is to die. And then next Sunday is the resurrection day, is Easter day. And so therefore, I believe he is alive. And as Marcus said tonight, we know now in hindsight, which is a wonderful thing, and praise God we have his word to tell us, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. So these guys in this story did not have the luxury of the knowledge that we have. But one thing is relevant, that he is alive. And whether you're a Christian tonight or not, he says this to us, and is written in Revelation, and with this I finish. Revelation chapter 3. So next slide, Nick. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him or her, and he or she with me. This is what Jesus says to us today. And so think about the reactions that were given to Jesus on Palm Sunday, the week before the chocolate. What's your reaction going to be? Are you going to praise him? Do you misunderstand him? Do you need to clarify who he really is in your heart? Or will you oppose him? So I hope that you can join me in standing in a few moments to just praise him, because that's what I want to do. But if that's not you yet, then think about what you've heard. Maybe come and speak to me or Andrew afterwards, or somebody you've come with. But don't open your Easter eggs without at least thinking about him, because he is the Saviour and he is God. And he is coming back, and he is standing at the door waiting to knock, if you'll let him in. Amen? Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how relevant it is to us today. Help us to see through the familiarity of the stories, to see what is really going on and what was going on at the time, but what message you've got for us now, because your Holy Spirit wrote this word. So it is relevant for us too, and will speak to us today if we will allow it to. And so we invite you to just convict us and to encourage us in our hearts as you please by your Holy Spirit. I pray for each person in this place tonight, including myself, that we would all examine ourselves as we think about this Easter time. that you set your face down towards Jerusalem and you went down there. Yeah, you went on the back of a donkey and you were the Messiah, but you knew as a human being too that you were going to face anguish and death and agony and separation from the Father on the cross. And you were worried and you were scared, and we thank you that you still went through with it for us. Help us to grasp these big things. Speak into our hearts. Make it relevant to us. Thank you for all you've done. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.